those that were not privileged to come as we were. We would direct your attention to a text in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the 5th and the 6th verses, which reads, "Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now we recognize we are living in the day when this advice to be content is rarely followed. And some may tell us, indeed, this is very poor advice to be content. Some will let you know that if that advice was followed by every single one, that we would not have the advancements that we have in this country and in this world in which we live, and that we'd still be living under the oppression of kings or dominated by the rich and the powerful, and never see the great strides that mankind has made. Each are endeavoring in this way to seek what they call their individual potential. But we as the Lord's people can see with this that discontent is permeating the entire fabric of our society. And it is making it more and more restless and leading to the catastrophe of anarchy of which this age will close. We indeed see incipient anarchy all about us. Just think about it for a moment. We have policemen going on strike, firemen, mailmen, coal miners, civil servants, garbage collectors, all those involved that we once thought were a peaceful realm of society. This is anarchy in some ways in its early stages. Every man's hand against his neighbor. It is not as we may have one time viewed this matter at one time, on how just anarchy would come instantaneously, but as a gradual process developing in the people's hearts and in their minds. Each are seeking, as it were, to get what they call their fair share of the good things of this life. And they want to get it, no matter who it hurts or who has to pay for it. And so we see the spirit of incipient anarchy about us. But it is a gradual process. We recognize that discontent and selfishness are all about us. And we as brethren who come in contact with the world are indeed affected by this discontent. But wherever discontent and selfishness abounds, it blights for us the peace, the joy, and the spirit of holiness that should be ours. These are really antagonistic to the spirit of Christ, the spirit of meekness, the spirit of patience, the spirit of gentleness, brotherly kindness, and love. Discontent and selfishness that we see tend toward the spirit of the adversary, the spirit of anger, the spirit of malice, of hatred and strife. It is a continual battle that we see about us every day. And it would be useless, we realize, to tell the world the fact that the thing that they desire, happiness, is on the increase as wealth and business go on the increase. It just tends to make mankind more restless, more discontent, and more selfish. We who are privileged to know some of the plans of God for the future blessing of all mankind, we see how the present discontent is shortly and continually does teach man a great lesson and will eventually be in a wreck of the present social structure that is now built upon selfishness, all built upon the ambitions and discontent. But we think it best, in many ways, to let the world alone, to let it reap, as it were, the rewards of their own course. And eventually, this will all teach them the lesson which divine providence alone can teach. The very best that we could tell them, that God has eventually promised to bless all the world of mankind in His own due time and according to His own directions. A message that we are told, and that really has gone unheeded, as was mentioned in that the Elijah work, the Elijah class's message has been rejected. Who hath believed our report? So very few. As gold in this world is scarce, is precious as it were by its scarceness, so are those who believe the Lord's report and to whom His arm has been revealed. You indeed, as the Lord looks upon you, are scarce as gold and yet so precious to Him. But it is well for to ask ourselves, what are the things that you and I have which should make us content? If, by the Lord's grace, we have come to the place that we have accepted the Lord as our Savior and have made a full, unreserved consecration of ourselves, even unto death, and have the evidence of being begotten of God's Holy Spirit, this should serve us as a rejoicing in the glorious promises of God's Word. These are alone reserved for those who by faith have accepted this divine invitation to present your body and my body's living sacrifices unto God, to be not conformed to this world, but rather transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we indeed may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for us. Romans 12:1-2, you know well. A question we may ask ourselves: are we indeed willing to be spent in the Master's service, in the service of the truth, and in the service of the brethren? This indeed becomes sometimes a searching question for us, and a question which I feel I need daily to ask myself, and undoubtedly we take it for granted that you may find to ask yourselves also. It is a joy and a privilege only afforded to so very few to walk in the footsteps of the Master even unto death. When the kingdom is fully established, and those will eventually found that they could have accepted the truth, they could have walked in the footsteps of the Master if they would have been willing, much chagrin will be upon them. We recognize that many before also have professed this also, to walk in the footsteps of the Master. But we indeed, all in this room, stand as replacements for those who were once running for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And through varied circumstances and experience, many have dropped out of the race, and we as replacements have taken their place in the race course. What a sobering thought! 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee, if we are trusting in the gracious provision of the Lord. Another question we may ask ourselves in this our day, when we see all the differences sometimes that we have: are we indeed content with the truth served by that faithful and wise servant? It is really the truth that is served by our returned Lord, but He uses the agency of that faithful and wise servant. One of the things that brings us together as brethren, particularly in this convention, is that joy that we have in our hearts of knowing God's plans and purposes and the instrumentality that He has used. Are we faithful to the Lord? Are we faithful to His truth? And are we rejoicing in its knowledge? Those of us who are treading the narrow way, those begotten of God by His word, begin to appreciate some of the heights and the depths of the character of God and of His beloved Son, our Lord and Savior and forerunner in glory, Christ Jesus. We see the glories of the plan of God as it will affect every man, every woman, and every child on the face of the earth, not only including the living, but also including the dead. What a knowledge that we have, and what rejoicing it should give to our hearts to know these things that the world would really like to know if they could only, but God has revealed them unto you by His Spirit. We begin to see and appreciate what is the hope of our calling and what is the inheritance in the saints, as we read in Ephesians 1:18 and 19. What is the hope of your calling? How many indeed would like to know the hope of your calling? Many would give you a vague hope that they hope to eventually be in heaven, playing upon harps and floating on the clouds, and they begin to get a quite warped idea of what this will be. But the Lord, by His Spirit, has revealed it unto you indeed, to know what is this hope of your calling, and what a glorious inheritance we have in the saints. Some of the things also that we know and appreciate: how that all our unwilling and unintentional blemishes will continue to be covered to the end of our earthly way if we follow in the Master's footsteps faithfully. We recognize that on this side the veil, we will never obtain perfection of the flesh, but rather, we should endeavor to obtain, and will have to obtain, the perfection of intention, of our desires and our motives. And all of our imperfections are covered by His robe of righteousness for us. Then we begin to see and appreciate the things that human eyes and ears have never heard or appreciated, but those things which are revealed to us by God's Spirit in His Word, because we have diligently searched for them. This text you well know is 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. And usually when we quote the text of 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, we usually stop and only quote it halfway. It's well maybe to read it to ourselves, but it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man," and this means natural man, "the thing which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Usually we stop there and we say, yes, that's true, and it is in a measure true that we don't know all of the things that God has intended to have us know. But that is not the point of that the Apostle Paul is bringing to our attention, for he continues, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." What a difference when we read it the way the apostle had intended it. And yet we recognize that many of the things of the future we do not know. Another thing of blessing that we see and appreciate as God's children, begotten of His Spirit, that we will have eventually, if faithful, the privilege of blessing all the families of the earth through Christ, only if so be that we suffer with Him. One of the most gracious promises of God's Word is found for us in 1 John, the 3rd chapter and the 2nd verse. Undoubtedly, it is a text that is on your tongue almost continually. And what a joy to know its meaning. When we read, "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." If this indeed is not a stimulus to us to be content, then there's something wrong with us. Again, Peter in 2 Peter 1:4, text again that you all know so well. But it is one of those gem texts that are put there for our encouragement at the time we seem to need it the most. Lord, through Peter, lets us know that whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these glorious precious promises we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By the imbibing, the considering of these texts as applying them to ourselves, this is an incentive and a motive to continue on, even though at times the way becomes a little rough for us. Have you ever considered all of the precious promises of God's Word? There are literally hundreds, undoubtedly even thousands of promises of God's Word that are put there for your encouragement and my encouragement along this narrow way. This is what the apostle is addressing in the words of our opening text when he said, "Be content with such things as you have." It was Hebrews 13:5. We have such things, as we have just reviewed, as should make us happy under the most adverse circumstances that could be about us in regard to the experiences of this present life. We, by the grace of God, have been like that one who found the pearl of great price. And we are not only content with the terms upon which it is offered to us, but we most gladly, willingly and joyfully count all but loss and dross, that we may retain the ownership that we have in being a part of the body of Christ. The opportunity of winning Christ, to be found in Him as members of His body in glory. Again, a precious promise of God's Word put there for you and put there for me, for the encouragement along the narrow way. We indeed should view every affair and incident of this present life that is not indeed painful for us as a cause for thankfulness to the Lord. And why should we do this? Because the Master has informed us that this narrow way is going to indeed be a rugged way. He tells us, "Whoever will live godly in Christ Jesus at this present time shall indeed suffer persecution." And also, we have the example of our Lord and the apostles of suffering and enduring the mockings, the slanders, the evil speaking, and yea, the contradiction of sinners against them falsely. And if we of this present time have not even resisted unto blood or unto death, as the apostle tells us, striving against sin, we have indeed much to be thankful for. Thankful to the Lord that our lives have not fallen in such a way that they have been on such rather comparatively smooth ways. In this, indeed, we should be thankful and should give us no reason for murmuring or repining at what has been our lot. And even if our way has not been relatively smooth along this narrow way that we are trotting, the Lord indeed sometimes gives us rest. But we are to also be thankful even for the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties that the Lord has permitted us to share. We must lay hold, as it were, by faith upon the assurance of God's word that all things are working together for good to those who have made a covenant with the Lord, who are seeking daily to perform that covenant, to those who love God and who are called according to this purpose, this high calling in Christ Jesus. If we view this yet from another standpoint, all the trials and all the difficulties which will come to us will seem to be mercies and blessings designed to shape us in conformity with the lines of character that have been manifest in our Lord and Head, and to polish us and to make us fit for the inheritance of the saints in light. Many of our brethren, and indeed some of us, have maybe gone through experiences that have caused us to submit to the chisel of divine providence. And how much better, if submitted to faithfully, we are today. And indeed, some have had to submit to the polishing experiences that the Lord sees fit that we need. And if we indeed have submitted faithfully and wisely to those polishing experiences, how much more brightly we should be shining today than we did before these experiences came. So if experiences come our way in faithfulness to the Lord and the principles of truth and righteousness, and if we in meekness, gentleness, and patience and love have endured them faithfully, we should look at them, these experiences, as really ministries of evil toward us, that are doing a good work in us, that under divine guidance are fitting and preparing us for future work that the Lord would have for us. We are eventually fitting ourselves for a position to be representatives of Him now and eventually hereafter. And if we have a tendency to shrink or to draw back or to avoid the trials and the difficulties and the persecutions that are incident to a faithfulness to the Lord and to His service, in a measure, we are indeed drawing back from the thing that we have covenanted to the Lord to do and to give up our lives and to suffer with Him that we may also reign with Him, to be dead with Him, that eventually we may also live with Him. But again, this indeed brings us to another question, one which also needs self-examination. Oh, sometimes self-examination hurts because we begin to see ourselves as we really are. No brethren can see us at our best sometimes, and they say, oh, what a wonderful example. But we see us as we truly are and how the Lord sees us. And many times it's not a beautiful lesson. And it's not the beauty that others would hope or think they see in us. In this question, we would ask ourselves, have I been content with the experience that divine providence has sent my way? Or have I, on the other hand, been fretful and unhappy and restless and not having the peace of God which passes all understanding, ruling in my heart and in my life? It is another thing to ask ourselves these questions. But oh, indeed, how careful we are and how careful we should be in how we answer. For if you are like myself, there needs to be so much improvement that we could make. If we are murmuring or repining over our experiences, this is not the way things should be. We covenanted to the Lord to sacrifice our earthly interests and our rights, even our own wills, that we might become sharers with the Master in the divine nature and all of the heavenly promises that He has for us. We should remember that the only thing of an earthly kind promised to us by the Lord for our benefit is that we should have the things that are needful. That's the lesson of the sixth chapter of Matthew, as you know well, particularly verse 32, where the Master says, all of the things after which the Gentiles seek, the Lord knows those things that you have need of before you ask. What are some of the things that are needful for us? Well, you know, that's a good question to ask. This might mean that we may not have the greatest variety of food. You know, some of our brethren are situated in different circumstances than us, and they may not have the same bill of fare that they have to eat. Others, having a little more means, may be able to have a little more of different food and variety to eat. But are these things the things needful? The Lord may see fit that we could learn a great lesson if we do not have all the things that we may think we need. Or, you know, it might mean that we do not have the greatest wardrobe. You know, sometimes the sisters come to a convention and say, oh, I have nothing to wear. And then they've got a closet full of clothes, they tell me, or the brothers are just the same. No offense. And yet we have indeed more probably than we could ever ask. Or it may mean, on the other hand, that we do not have the best of living quarters, or that we may have a rather humble home, maybe not have as much furniture as some other of our brethren have. And yet, the Lord has seen fit that this is our lot. Let us be content with it, because whatever we have, more than necessity, and I think that would include almost all of the Lord's people, we have much more than what is necessity. That is so much more than the Lord has promised that we would have in this present time. And this indeed should have us cause for thankfulness and praise to our Heavenly Father, that He has given us even more than the things that we have needful. But you know, there often is a great difference in what we may consider necessities and what is really and actually a necessity. We live in a society where everybody is, as it were, trying to keep up with the Joneses. Always been a little curious who the Joneses are trying to keep up with. They must be keeping up with the Smiths or something. But it's that old saying, you got to have what this one has. But we, as the footstep followers of the Master, indeed are caught up with the spirit of the world. This is probably one of the biggest snares of the Lord's people. To keep up, as it were, with what someone else has. This is what indeed is considered a necessity to someone, and then they all run out and buy it. And I said, much of us are caught up in that spirit. But when we view the things properly, where is the occasion or desire to murmur or complain about such things as we have? And yet, sad to say, we probably all find ourselves guilty on this score. But if the Lord in His unerring wisdom has seen fit that we may need certain experiences, should we tell the Lord what kind of experiences we should have? How often do we do this? When we go to the Lord in prayer, we sometimes say, well, Lord, you know that I need this thing, and I want you to see to it that I get it. And that's really telling the Lord how He should conduct His direction toward us. Let's bring the lesson to a little more simpler lesson. It's not as pointed when we were writing this. We were thinking about the heat of last summer here when we were at the convention. And we find ourselves that we want to complain about the weather. Since it was cool, maybe these points won't hit so well. Do we complain that the weather is too hot? That the weather is too cold? It's too wet? Too dry? Whatever it is. Let us learn the lesson even in this little thing, to be content with the things that we do have. There's nothing we can do about the weather. We didn't make it. We can't change it if we wanted to. And since our Heavenly Father has seen best to permit it, let us be content with it. And I think when we got here at the convention, it was nice and cool. Everybody was much more contented than they were the previous year. I included. Another lesson is our health may not be the best. But if it's not the best, do we go on moaning and complaining all the time? Let us learn to be thankful that it is not worse than it could be. If endurable, if the pain or the suffering or the trials of our health may be permitted, if it is endurable, let us learn to be content. And even, on the other hand, if the experiences of our health are such that it'll eventually end in a terminal case, let us rejoice that soon the time of our trial will be ended. And if faithful, the joy unspeakable will be ours. And that the pain and the trials and the suffering that we're going through indeed now will eventually give way to praise and joy. A joy forevermore. What grand lessons we have learned from many of our brethren that have been on this bed of affliction in terminal circumstances. We think of Brother John Edgar as we read in his memoirs, as he was on his deathbed. He encouraged his own family and indeed encouraged us with the thought that what a glorious day awaits him to eventually see the Master face to face. And what a joy of that day. If you are one of the Lord's children, you are to remember the words of the Master and the Forerunner in this narrow way, as we mentioned in Matthew 6, particularly in verse 32. We'll not take time to read it. When he says the Gentiles seek after raiment and all those things to which there will be clothes and what they shall wear. And these are the things that they continue to seek after, what they shall eat and what they shall drink, what they shall be clothed. And we indeed should not be like unto them, because our Heavenly Father knows those things that we need before we ask Him. And he has already promised that we shall have what is best for us. If our position in life is a lowly one in job or pay, if it's a laborious work that we have to do to secure the things of this present life, we should be thankful to the Lord in the matter that we have strength to perform it. Because on the other hand, are we striving to get a better job, a better position, and is this taking all of our time so that it may not permit us to attend the meetings, be with the brethren? Then we are not as content as we should be. There have been many brethren who have got so interested in obtaining the so-called good things of this life that they have given up the truth and have sold, as it were, their birthright, as Esau did, in obtaining the better things of this life, forgetting that the thing that the Lord has promised us were blessings in the future. We recognize the calling of the Lord's people is indeed a very strange one. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 26 to 29, lets us know who we are in the sight of the Lord, and who we are really in the sight of the world. For he says, "For we see our calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." By worldly standards, we're not very much, are we? But indeed, the Lord is going to make jewels fit for his royal diadem if we're faithful. Out of the miry lumps of clay that we indeed are. Let us realize that the riches of faith, the riches of trust, the riches of contentment and godliness, along with these, the fruits of the Spirit, are those true riches of the present time. Let us praise God that in his wisdom and grace we have been so situated to accept the truth and to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and forerunner. The sure foundation of our contentment and our peace lies indeed in our faith. If we have become God's consecrated children, we will indeed need to have a strong faith. But this does not merely mean faith in the doctrines, although this is a very important matter, because if we did not have the understanding of doctrine, we would not know what kind of faith we are to have. But rather, the chief feature of faith is really our confidence in God, that what he has promised, he is willing and both able to perform. This is not only a faith in the things of the future, but indeed also of the things of this present time. This is a faith that rejoices not only in the glory that shall be revealed, but rejoices indeed even in the suffering, the trials that our all-wise Heavenly Father has seen best to permit for us. This is brought to our attention by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. When he tells us how we should react, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And again in Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Indeed, what beautiful words. The best illustration of this faith, this true faith, and this continuous confidence in God is found, as we would expect, in our Master's experiences. Jesus realized that he was in the world for the purpose of serving God's plans and his purposes. He realized also the supervision of divine wisdom for him. So consequently, we know he went forth to the Father frequently in prayer and went to the Word of the Lord for his guidance. He recognized that every experience through which he passed was under divine supervision. Listen to the Master's words in John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. John 18:11. The cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? John 7:16-18. Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Similar confidence in divine providence is necessary to all who will come off more than conquerors through him who loved us and died for us. So if we, as Jesus did, fully surrender ourselves to God according to his call, we will take the assurances, the precious promises, such as Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those that to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Notice the text does not say some things, but rather all things. If you remember, our dear brother Morehouse from Chicago many years ago would sometimes read a text a little different and say, does it say some things are working? No, he says all things are working out for our good. To those who are called according to his purpose, the purpose of being fit for the Master's use. This should let us see that any experience, any trial, any suffering, any ignominy, any loss of reputation, friends, position, anything we hold precious in this life, we should accept it as the Father, by his wisdom and providence, that is directed to us as an experience. Again, we're going to revert back to our dear brother Morehouse. In an illustration he used to use when he said of the experiences that the Lord permitted to come our way. He said we should, in humbleness of the Lord, say to the Father, thank you, Father. This is just the experience that I need. Help me to learn the lesson that you have in this experience for me. But indeed, none can have this confidence of faith except those who are walking in the Master's footsteps, fully consecrated to do his will even unto to death, who have been begotten by his Holy Spirit, those who are of this little flock, to whom it is the Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom if we are faithful even unto the end. In our opening text, Hebrews 13:5, after the apostle had urged us to be content with such things as we have, he adds the reason or the grounds for which this advice is given. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And this is the true grounds of contentment. The realization of God's care, of the Father's wisdom and grace, that the things that he given are best for us. And if we would know well, we would choose those things that he had permitted to come if we had our way, if only we had those experiences to choose for ourselves. The apostle then says, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. The world indeed has been marveled over the intelligent courage of the humble one of the Lord's people. Their true strength and courage has been in the confidence that God is their helper, that He in His wisdom and His love is both willing and able to make all things work together for your and my good. But we have been speaking of things on which we should be content, and noting the text relating to this. And there are certain things of the Scriptures that we are not to be content with. And this we would direct your attention to 2 Corinthians 5:6. And this is the May 28th Manna text in common, which we'll read. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, so long as we feel entirely content with present conditions, ourselves and our surroundings, we are absent from the Lord. And the comment that Brother Russell gives, if we are living near to Him, walking with God, we may and would feel, we would not feel perfectly satisfied with present attainment conditions, but would feel like pilgrims and strangers seeking a better rest, a better home, which God hath in reservation for them that love Him. But this, as the Apostle explains in verse 7, is true only of those who walk by faith and not by sight. And he continues, but we are confident, full of faith toward God. We rejoice to walk by faith, and are well pleased rather to be from home, homeless pilgrims and strangers on the earth, and to be at home with the Lord in the spirit of His fellowship. And there is also another exception to our contentment. We should never feel that we have reached such a state of Christian character this side the veil that we find that we do not have any more improvement that needs to be done to making the running of the race for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. It is a race that can never be let up. It must be run with determination even to the end. And it must be that we feel of ourselves that we are at best unprofitable servants, but we should be secure and confident rather in He who loved us and brought us with His own precious blood, He who is to us the one altogether lovely. We leave you with a few texts from the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. What a beautiful lesson this is. Contentment and faith, which this implies, are necessary to godliness. And whoever is attempting godliness without striving for the cultivation of contentment will surely make a failure of it. One other text, Philippians 4:11. The Apostle Paul is speaking of his course in life when he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. What noble sentiments of a true soldier of the cross, who endured all of the trials and experiences that he relates for us in 2 Corinthians 11:24 to 28. These are the things in these verses that he considered as light afflictions. Those things we are to be content with. The things that he rejoiced in. What thus makes us to complain about the little experiences when we view such a course as this? Faith is at the bottom of it. Let us seek, by the Lord's grace, to be content with those things that we have, that we may be able to eventually echo in heart and sentiment the words of the morning resolve, faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. May the Lord add His blessing.
We're very thankful to the Lord for the message delivered through Brother Jim. I'm sure we all want to be certain that the growing incipient anarchy in the world has no door to our hearts. Brother Jim has asked that we close with hymn 106. While you're opening your hymn books, I have been handed an announcement in regard to cards to be mailed, and it says, please make sure that all cards have complete address and zip code.
Dear gracious, loving Heavenly Father, in the precious and the worthy name of Thy beloved Son, we come into Thy presence once again to be so grateful and thankful for the privilege of knowing Thee and of knowing Thy plans and Thy purposes. Help us to be more content with whatever experiences Thou permits to come our way. Let us learn well that this is only for our spiritual welfare, and that You are directing everything according to Your wisdom and to Your understanding what is best for us. Help us to have the complete divine acquiescence into the will of Thine, and to appreciate those many things that You have given us. Guide and direct us. Keep us in Thy love. Forgive us of our many faults and failings. Lead us, guide us by Thy wisdom, that we may eventually hear Thy well done, good and faithful servant. To this end, we'd ask Thy blessing upon us in dear Jesus' name. Amen.